moving into a new season, a new group of messages, series that we're calling Who is Jesus? If you are a Christian, call yourself a Christian, maybe you show up to church every so often, you might get the sense that we focus a lot on Jesus. Christian literally means little Christ. Jesus is the focus of our faith. And yet, you know, it seems within our culture today and just with whatever is happening in our world, what it means to be a Christian is actually getting fuzzier. Who Jesus is, to some people, has grown a little bit fuzzy as well. Who was he? What did he stand for? What made up who Jesus was? If you look on the internet, you could do a search, or maybe you've read different books talking about the most influential people on the face of the planet that have ever lived. And depending what list you come upon, Jesus will pop up as probably the most influential. I came across a list the other day of who is the most influential. Jesus was listed as number 3, and Isaac Newton was listed as number 2. So Isaac Newton was listed as more influential than Jesus. And some people may believe that. For me, it's hard to get past Jesus. 31% of our global population would say that they are a Christian. They are a follower of Jesus. It's the largest global religion today, the largest faith in the world. And despite the fact that we've been reading about the stories of Jesus for thousands of years, at times there's confusion as to who he is and what he stood for. When Jesus was with his disciples and he walked on the face of the earth, people were confused and trying to figure out who he was at that time as well. In fact, even his disciples for a period of time were really confused as to who he was. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 16, Jesus is sitting with his 12 disciples, and he says to them, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" He oftentimes referred to himself as this, and that's going to be another message, but it says, they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Then he asked them, "But who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." So in Jesus' time, some called him rabbi, teacher. And you see this popping up in the New Testament because he was a teacher. He was a rabbi. As you can see in the scripture that we just read, there's a lot of ideas of like bygone prophets who had died and belief that he was some sort of prophet, a spokesperson for God in the likeness. They didn't believe that he truly was Elijah or Jeremiah, but it was this idea of it in the likeness, preaching a similar message to Isaiah and Jeremiah. And then you have Peter, he pops up and he says, "But I say you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." This title, Messiah, is really interesting, and that's what we're going to be diving into today a little bit. Its history dates back to the Old Testament, and there's lots of scriptures that talk about this Messiah. They might not use the word Messiah, but the Jewish people of that day would be able to recognize that this scripture or this prophecy in the Old Testament was speaking about this Messiah. And Jesus responds to Peter. And he doesn't say, no, I'm not the Messiah. In fact, he says, no, only the Holy Spirit could have revealed that to you. Only the Holy Spirit. There's something about the revealing of who Jesus is that cannot come to us except by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God. You can have an argument with someone. You can have the best arguments to try to convince someone who Jesus is, and it all fall flat unless the Spirit of God is working and moving in their heart to reveal to them who Jesus is. So Jesus agrees with Peter. He says, yes, this is who I am. Jesus took on this title, but he took on more than that title. When Jesus looks at the Old Testament, in fact, he saw himself as the fulfillment of everything that was written in the Old Testament. To understand Jesus fully, we actually need to dive into the Old Testament. We can come to a saving faith in Jesus without the Old Testament. We can come to a saving faith in Jesus without that. But if we really kind of want to dive into who Jesus was and how he saw himself, it really, really helps us to look at the Old Testament. In fact, Jesus, one of the things he said about himself in Luke chapter 24, verses 27, Jesus had died and he rose again, and now he's walking down the road and he's talking to some of his disciples. And it says this, then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. They're trying to understand, Jesus, who are you? How, this Messiah that we thought you were and how you did it just doesn't seem to line up. And Jesus took them through these Old Testament scriptures. When it talks about the writings of Moses and the prophets, that's referring to the Old Testament. Wouldn't it have been amazing to have sit in on that conversation? To be able to have Jesus teach you through the Old Testament, show you all the different prophecies, all the things that were written about himself. The Old Testament isn't just a groupings of a bunch of weird writings. Sometimes when you open up the Old Testament, it just seems like these books are randomly thrown together. Sometimes they're really hard for someone to understand. But the Old Testament really truly is an interaction of God with humanity. It's recording his interaction with them and taking them along a path of redemption, taking them along a path from slavery to freedom. And Jesus ends up being the culmination of that. When we look at the story of creation, we see a God creating the world. And he creates humanity. And he says, "You are going to be my image bearers." Sometimes there's confusion as to what Jesus meant by image bearers. Does it mean that we look like him? What makes up being an image bearer? When we look at the context of what God is talking about in terms of us taking on the image of God, much of what God is talking about is that we're taking on his authority, his rule and his reign. God brought us into the world and said, now I'm giving you my authority as my image bearers to rule and reign the world that I've placed you in, to extend my kingdom throughout the world. And what we see in that story is mankind saying, no, we want to do it our way. We want to rule and reign in the way that we want to. In the story, within the first few chapters of Genesis, there is this other entity that pops up, this other spiritual power that shows up on the scene. And if you know the story, this spiritual power entity shows up in the form of a snake. We don't know a lot about this snake, but it comes in the form of the snake, and it's speaking to humanity, and it's telling them, you know what? You don't need to abide by these specific rules that God has placed out for you, but you can do it your own way. You can be your own God. You can rule and reign the way you want to. And humanity was influenced by that as it walked away from God. And there was consequences of that. There was this death that came into the world as humanity walked away from God. And right at the beginning in Genesis chapter 3, verses 15, there's these statements that's made by God to humanity. And he's talking to Adam and Eve, and he's talking to this spiritual entity in the form of a snake, and he says this, "I will cause hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel." This is the very first reference that we see in the Bible, right at the beginning of this spiritual battle that is going to happen. There's going to be a spiritual battle between this spiritual entity that is against God and those who are created in the image of God. But there's going to be offspring through this woman. And it says, at one point in time, the offspring of the woman is going to crush the head of the spiritual entity that is against God. And in the process, as the head is crushed, their heel will be struck. And so there's two things going on. There's this battle that's going to happen. Both are going to be hurt. Both potentially are going to be fatal. And this is the first prophecy. It's right at the beginning that's hinting towards this idea that someone is coming who's going to make things right. And humanity does go out and it extends kingdoms, not God's kingdom, but its own kingdom. In fact, if you read the story of Babel, it's the story of humanity. It's outworkings of humanity saying we are going to do things our own way. We're going to build our own kingdoms. Humanity creating its own kingdoms and worshiping its own gods. And God allows the kingdoms of the world to go off and do those things, build their own kingdoms, worship their own gods. And finally, he chooses this one man and this one woman, Abraham and Sarah, and he calls Abraham. He picks him out of the crowd, and he says, "I have a plan of salvation, and it's going to come through you." It's interesting when God chooses Abraham and Sarah, you don't really get a sense that they're any better than anybody else. But he chooses them to rescue humanity through their lineage. God is going to bless them, and they're going to be a blessing to the world. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 to 3, it says, "I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on the earth will be blessed through you." There's another hint here. Something is going on. God has a plan here. When you read the story of Abraham, it's really interesting because there are several times that he makes mistakes, that he sins, that he goes off and he does his own thing. But God's so committed to Abraham that he continues to bless him, and he ends up coming against those who do things against Abraham, even though probably Abraham's in the wrong, but God sides with Abraham because he's chosen him and he wants to bless him. And this very last part of the scripture, he says, "All the families on the earth are going to be blessed through you." And that's the part that seems a little bit more cryptic. What's going on here? Abraham was very finite. Sarah's very finite. They lived in a very specific time in history. How is it that all the families of the earth are going to be blessed through Abraham? How is that going to happen? When you understand the story of Jesus, Jesus comes through the lineage of Abraham. It only makes sense through Jesus, this chosen one, this Messiah, this anointed one, that all the nations of the world are going to be blessed through Jesus. Jesus chose one man and one woman, and he was going to build up a nation out of them. But his purpose was that all the nations of the world were going to be blessed through them, through Jesus. And so Abraham has Isaac. And God promises the same thing through Isaac. And Isaac has Jacob. And the same promises come to Jacob. And then Jacob has 12 more sons, and he has daughters. And this is where we get the 12 tribes of Israel, these 12 patriarchs. And Jacob, who is renamed Israel, is finally on his deathbed. And he has these 12 sons, these 12 patriarchs. They're going to come to him, and he's going to prophesy over them, and he's going to speak over them. And Judah finally comes up. And this is what Jacob says to Judah. He says, "The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from his descendants, until the coming of the one to whom it belongs, the one whom all nations will honor." Do you notice as we go along these scriptures, we're getting an extra piece? It's like having Lego, and you're just adding another Lego piece to it. There's this idea that pops up in this scripture for the first time. It's this idea of kingly lineage. Judah was no king, but there's this prophecy that there was a kingly lineage that was going to flow through that tribe. And the scepter wasn't going to depart from that tribe until one. There's one in that lineage. One is going to come. And once again, we see that promise to Abraham. Now it's flowing through Judah, where it says all the nations are going to honor this one. All the nations are going to honor this one. So this is all happening while they're down in Egypt. Joseph, you know the story of Joseph and his Technicolor dream coat, and they end up down, the whole family ends up down in Egypt, and they all die down in Egypt, and they end up in slavery eventually. This kingly lineage in slavery. And many of us know God raises up Moses and sends Moses as God's spokesperson to save the people of Israel. Moses was chosen to take them out of slavery, but he was also God's spokesperson for them. Moses is one of the closest types to Jesus that we have in the Old Testament. Where Moses is like a God to the people of Israel as he speaks the words of God, as he brings God's commandments, and he rescues them out of slavery. And Moses is getting towards the end of his life. And we have this scripture written down in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15 to 19. It says this. It says, "Moses continued, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him, for this is what you yourselves requested of the Lord your God when you were assembled at Mount Sinai. You said, "Don't let us hear the voice of the Lord God anymore, or see his blazing fire, for we will die." Then the Lord said to me, "What you've said is right. I will raise up a prophet like you from among your fellow Israelites. I'll put my words in his mouth, and he will tell the people everything I command him. I will personally deal with anyone who will not listen to the messages the prophet proclaims on my behalf." Once again, we get a few more pieces to the puzzle here. This is going to be a prophet. But couldn't have this been any prophet? There's a lot of prophets that flowed through the Old Testament. We have book after book after book in the Old Testament of prophets. So couldn't have this been anyone? It's interesting, though, because if we look at the words of Jesus in John chapter 5, verse 46, he says this. He says, "If you really believed Moses, you'd believe me, because he wrote about me." Jesus is specifically pointing to this scripture. He's specifically pointing to that. He's saying, this prophet that's going to come That was me. Moses was talking about me. So it wasn't referring to just any prophet. It's referring to me. And when you look at that scripture, if you can put that scripture back on the screen there, Carly, from Deuteronomy 18, it's interesting. It says, I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell the people everything I command him. Doesn't that sound like Jesus? There was times in Jesus' ministry where he constantly saying, I only do and I only say what the Father has told me to do and to say. He was constantly saying that. What the Father says, what the Father does, that's what I'm doing. He tells me what to say. It's very interesting. Jesus is looking back on this. This is how he's operating. And then it says, God says, I'm going to personally deal with anyone who will not listen to the messages the prophet proclaims on my behalf. It's interesting. Jesus came into the world. Let me take you to this. John chapter 3. There's a lot of scriptures here today, you guys. I hope you can track with me. John chapter 3, verses 17 to 18. This is what Jesus says. It says, God sent his son into the world, referring to himself, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. Jesus came and he spoke words of truth. And that prophecy back in Deuteronomy says, I'm going to deal with anybody who doesn't listen to him. Jesus is speaking into that and he's saying, listen, I came into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world. That's his heart. Jesus' heart, just so you know, if you're here today, his heart isn't to judge you. Jesus' heart is to save you. But the problem is where the judgment comes from is there's a natural judgment that flows down when we reject the one who came to save us. When we walk down our own path, we're walking away from the very thing that's going to give us life. We walk from life to death. And there's a natural judgment that comes because of that. So after this, Israel eventually is waiting for a king. There's still that prophecy, right? From the line of Judah, there's going to be this kingly lineage. And eventually, if you know the story of the Old Testament, David shows up on the scene, right? He's chosen of God to be the king of Israel out of Jerusalem. He comes from the lineage of Judah. He's the very first one. David, is he the Messiah? Is he the one that we're looking for? He's a type, but he isn't quite there. As you know the story of David, he's very human, and he makes a lot of mistakes. He's just one more along the lineage waiting for Jesus to come. And eventually, David actually prophesies about this, that one is going to come after him, a descendant of his that would establish his throne forever. This is in 2 Samuel chapter 7, if you read that. I don't have it on the screen, but there's this prophecy of one that's going to come after David who would establish his throne forever. In Psalm chapter 2, verse 2, in the Psalms, there's actually all sorts of prophecies about this Messiah, this one who's going to come. And in Psalm chapter 2, we have a psalm of David that we believe David wrote that says this, the kings of the earth prepare for battle. The rulers plot together against the Lord and against his anointed one. This word anointed one literally means Messiah. That's what Messiah means, anointed one. There's going to be this Messiah. And the kings of the earth, the rulers of the world are going to plot together against the Lord. Think of that word, plot together against the Lord. Does that remind you of Jesus? As he stands before Pilate, who represents the Roman kingdom, as they plot together with the rulers of Israel to kill him. This Psalm chapter 2 is a very, very important messianic scripture. If you continue down in that passage, verse 6 to 8, it says, "For the Lord declares, I've placed my chosen king on the throne in Jerusalem, on my holy mountain. The king proclaims the Lord's decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I've become your father. Only ask, and I'll give you the nations as your inheritance. The whole earth is your possession.'" When David was writing this, there might have been an aspect where maybe David thought this was about him, and there's pieces of this that reflect David, but ultimately, it's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. "You are my son, today I've become your father." This is where Jesus, this idea of the Son of God, comes out of. "Only ask and I'll give you the nations as an inheritance, the whole earth." Once again, we see this theme, this anointed one, this king wasn't just going to be a king of Israel, but this king ultimately was going to be the king of the world. The king of the world. We go all the way back to the beginning of Genesis, and God intended to rule the world through humanity. Humanity goes off on its own way. But God has a plan to bring it all back together, where once again, God is going to rule and reign. Jesus is going to be the king of the world. And his intention is that humanity, his followers, are going to rule and reign with him. And there's all sorts of other prophecies in the Old Testament referring to the Messiah that I could speak to you guys today. But the message behind these prophecies would to give the people hope in the midst of darkness. This nation of Israel was going to go through many years of darkness, many years of heartache, many years of pain, many years of other nations and other kings ruling over them, subjugating them. And there's this hope that's constantly spoken in through the Old Testament scriptures that one is going to come and he's going to set you free. There is hope to look forward to. This is the thing, though, is that this freedom that Jesus came to give was really very different than what they were expecting. They had all sorts of expectations for this Messiah, and Jesus lived it out in a way that didn't totally make sense to them. But we see Jesus interacting with people. We have the story of the woman at the well in John chapter 4. And Jesus is interacting with this woman, and finally she says to Jesus in verse 25 and 26, says, "I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus told her, "I am the Messiah. I am the Messiah." She had this hope. This woman had a hope. She lived in this world that was incredibly broken. She says, "Man, one day this Messiah is going to come and he'll explain everything to us." One day it's going to be okay. And Jesus says, that is me. I am this Messiah. They were expecting a Messiah, but I think that Jesus blew a lot of their expectations out of the water in terms of what that looked like. Their expectations were faulty and they were amiss. When I read this story, when I watch the story of Jesus and his fulfillment of the Old Testament, we're on the other side of this now, of the death and resurrection of Jesus and him explaining this. But sometimes I wonder if we're still confused. Do we know, do we truly know what Jesus came for? Or are we still trying to get Jesus to fulfill something for us that he doesn't intend to fulfill for us right now in the here and now as we wait for him to return and establish his kingdom here on earth? Are you following the right Jesus, or are you following a Jesus that's made up in your head? What did this king come to do? What was Jesus' intention? How was he going to establish his throne? His disciples had all sorts of ideas. Jesus, take your throne right now. And when they came to get him, Peter's like, all right, now's the time to fight. He took out his sword and he sliced off the ear of a servant. He's like, now's the time to fight. Rise up and fight. Jesus never grabbed his throne. Not the way we expected. Do you know how Jesus was enthroned? He was on a cross. Jesus talked about how God was going to glorify him. And his glorification was a crown of thorns on his head. His glorification was on a cross. That's how he was enthroned. And it blows all of our expectations out of the water. And then he comes to us, and he says, you want to follow me? And he says, take up your cross and follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. And the temptation is always there. The enemy is constantly wanting to whisper in our ears, fight for your rights. Fight for your rights. Man, Jesus had all sorts of rights. He's standing before Pilate, who's questioning him. He's standing before these religious rulers that they're questioning God, insulting God. Man, he could have wiped them all out with one thought. But he came and he died. And you know, sometimes we look at Jesus and we worship him for that. But sometimes our inner attitude is, he's called to do that, but not me. He did it for me so that I don't have to. And we're wrong. We're wrong. We do have to. That's what it means to follow Jesus. When you say, Jesus, I lay down all of my rights and I die. And he's asking us to do it every single day. To die. Not because of what we believe is truth or what we, you know. It's so funny. Pilate's like, well, what is truth? They're talking about truth. And we fight about truth all the time in our society today. What is truth? Who knows? What I do know is that Jesus is truth. And I can get it all wrong. But if I get Jesus right, then I get it all right. And so this can be symbolized in so many different ways. In what way is Jesus asking you to lay down your rights, to be enthroned in the way that he was enthroned? Because we're called to rule and reign with him, right? So Jesus is going to rule and reign, and we're called to rule and reign with him, which means that we have to be sacrificed as well. Not a literal, I'm not asking you guys to go build crosses and nail yourself to a cross. But it's a spiritual aspect of laying down our rights. And this can be symbolized in so many ways. Do you know for me what this is symbolized for right now? It's this. I don't like this. I don't like wearing it. It makes me uncomfortable. I don't breathe as well. But I'm going to do it. Because it's not about me. It's not about me. And you can disagree with me if you want. I don't care. The question is not whether this is right or wrong. That's not the question. The question is, are you willing to lay down your rights? Because that's what Jesus has called us to do. He's called us to lay down our rights. And you can be like, Pastor Matt, you're getting it all wrong. The government is conspiring against us, and this is all like a fake, and whatever. It doesn't matter. Maybe that's true. I don't care. Because if this means that I can love somebody, I can show somebody I love them, I will do it. Because this is not about me. And there's a lot of people that are angry about this and are disappointed about this and disagree with me about this. And that's okay. My question is, are you willing to still love me? And I might disagree with you, I'm still going to love you. And I'll love you however I can. I should stop. Why don't you stand with me? I love you guys. I do. I love you, and Jesus loves you. And man, my heart for Gateway is that not necessarily they would get it all right. The religious leaders of Jesus' day were trying to get everything right, and they got it all wrong because they missed the heart of the matter. Jesus, would you transform our hearts? Would you transform our hearts, Lord? Jesus, I humble myself before you, and I pray, God, that we'd have a heart of humility as we come before you, Lord. God, we don't have all the answers. We don't fully know what is going on in the world today and why this is happening, why that's happening, and whatever. But Lord, I put my life in your hands, and I pray, God, that we put our lives in your hands. You are the Messiah. You are the anointed one. You are the King, and I worship you. Lord, I have at times, and you know this, I have a heart of rebellion. I just want to fight, and I just want to be right, and I want to rebel. And Lord, I give that to you. I give it to you. Sometimes we don't know what truth is, but you are truth, and I trust in you. And I know that you win. I know that you win. And Lord, I pray your blessing upon everybody today. May your love flow through them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have an awesome Sunday.